In the mid-80s, there was a band called the Talking Heads. Now, I don't know how many of you would admit today to enjoying the Talking Heads, but in humility, I will say I probably still do enjoy the Talking Heads. So they had some super famous songs and all that stuff, and David Byrne, he's kind of a character and all that. But they had one of their less-known songs was just called Heaven. And their song called Heaven, even as someone who is kind of in that transitioning place between, you know, being a knucklehead teenager, Southern California, doing things that were illegal and wrong and never should have done, listening to, you know, crazy kind of music or whatever, to becoming a saint of God and experiencing Jesus and getting rescued from a life that was destined for ruin. Somewhere in that transition place, listening to this music, I came across this song called Heaven by the Talking Heads. And it boggled my mind because this song called Heaven paints a picture of heaven that really wasn't just, you know, unique to the Talking Heads, but I think it really bespeaks the attitude of what most Christians think about heaven. That heaven is a place, David wrote and sang, where nothing ever happens. Where everybody comes and goes at the same time and they sing your favorite song over and over and over again. And then he says that it's actually hard to imagine that nothing could be so exciting. Even back then, in that transitory period of my life, even back then I'm going, I'm not sure that that's really what heaven's about. I'm not sure that heaven is about nothing. And that we're supposed to be excited about nothing. I think heaven is much bigger than that. John Eldridge, in his great book, Journey of Desire, look at this. He said this. He said, we make nothing of eternity, or heaven, if you will. We make nothing of eternity by enlarging the significance of this life and by diminishing the reality of what the next life is all about. Nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. After all, the Bible says that the saints, quote, worship God in heaven, and without giving it much more thought, which really is our problem when it relates to heaven, without giving it much more thought, we have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. When the fact of the matter is, heaven is much more than an eternal church service, as we're going to see today. I love pastor and author Mark Buchanan's great quote about heaven. Think about this, beloved. He said, heaven is the of deep satisfaction and the aha of delighted surprise, meeting and kissing. The of deep satisfaction and the aha of delighted surprise at one time. That's what heaven is. I love that description. Now, friends, Sarah and I were listening to Dr. Mark Rutland yesterday, and he made this comment. I thought, man, that is so true. Dr. Rutland said, I am an equal opportunity preacher. Before the sermon's over, I will offend everybody. And so this morning, I just kind of with my preface want to say that this has the opportunity to offend people, but I don't mind that really. If I can offend you just a little bit to enlarge your horizon about what heaven is, it'll be worth it. My opinion is that so many Christians think heaven is boring only because they live a boring spiritual life here. They think that heaven is boring later because their spiritual life right now is like dead and dull and dying. People who think heaven is boring, really, they have no experience with the intimacy of spiritual worship, of the supernatural embrace of God. They don't know what it is to hear his voice and to follow his lead. They don't know about the thrill and mystery of supernatural power empowering you to do works of ministry and watching lives change. They don't know about the sacrifice of serving others and seeing those lives change. They don't know about the fear and trembling of risky obedience. That's off their radar. They don't know what it is to take a risk for God where they lay it all out on the line, and if this thing doesn't come to pass, I'm going to look like a fool. They live so safe, so guarded, so secure, so dead, that their current level experience is next to nothing, and so then they translate that nothingness into eternity, and so guess what? They're not excited about heaven at all. Their experience with joy unspeakable, their lack of experience with God coming through at 11:59 and 59 seconds, they don't know anything about that. And so then they just project that into eternity and go, yeah, heaven's going to be okay, but it's probably going to be nothing. It's probably going to be boring. Can I just tell you, friends, listen to me. God never intended for our spiritual lives right here and now to be boring, and he sure as heaven didn't intend our eternal life to be boring either. Somebody say amen. God's not a boring God. God is creative. God is mind-blowing. God, like, just look at creation. Look at the animals. Look at the fish. Look at the birds. Look at the universe. Listen, God isn't uptight. God isn't sterile and stuffy and stodgy and stingy. He's none of that. He's God. And what he's created for us in heaven is it illustrates his awesomeness. It allows us into his awesomeness in a level that, listen, we can only dream about sometimes. I tweeted this the other day and got quite a response from it. I was actually kind of surprised. I refuse, listen to this, I refuse to let people's lack of experience with the Almighty cast a shadow of boredom over my understanding of the incomparable glory of heaven. I refuse that. Now, I'm telling you, friends, the more I preach and talk about heaven and unpack the scripture and put it out in front of people, the more opposition that comes my way from stodgy, stingy Christians who project their lack of experience onto eternity. And I am not apologizing for communicating how awesome heaven is. I'm not apologizing for experiencing a supernatural God in the here and now and going, if he'll do that here and now, just think about what redemption really looks like. We need to get our eyes and our heart fixed on that. You'd have a hard time convincing the likes of Jacob, where he saw the ladder of heaven going up and down and angels ascending and descending. You would have a hard time convincing Jacob with that kind of supernatural experience that heaven is boring. You would have a hard time convincing Elijah, after seeing the armies in heaven in the spirit realm surrounding them, doing battle for them, you'd have a hard time convincing Elijah that heaven was boring. The list goes on and on. Isaiah, his vision of God and the cherubim and the smokes and the shaking and the holy, holy, holy. And Ezekiel, the wheel within the wheel and the creatures and everything that's going on in heaven. John the Revelator, the revelation of Jesus with everything that was mysterious and majestic and what he communicated to us, what he experienced. You'd have a hard time telling those guys heaven is boring. The fact of the matter, heaven ain't boring. Never has been, never will be. Don't let your lack of personal supernatural experience now be projected into eternity, and don't project it on other people. Get a revelation about heaven and live with some happiness. Amen, somebody. A man with an argument. These are all the highfalutin spiritual theologians out there. A man with an argument is never a match for a man with an experience, ever. You can take your cessationist theology where God quit doing this and God quit doing this and God quit doing this. It's not going to mean a hill of beans to a guy who hears and experiences the prophetic word of God on his life, who sees visions and dreams. You can say it all went away, and that's not going to mean a hill of beans to the guy who's experiencing that right now. I don't care how many doctors or PhDs or ACEs or ETCs you have after your name. Just because you're not experiencing it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Nanny, nanny, nanny. Randy Alcorn said, to see as much of heaven as we can while we live on earth, we're going to have to remove the distorted lenses of our current existence. I would say not just remove the distorted lenses of our current existence, but to repent of the boring levels of our current existence. So what then? What is the answer to the question? If heaven isn't boring, what are we going to be doing there? All right, real quickly, I want to give you seven things. Just seven, that's it. Seven things that we're going to be doing in heaven. Number 1 through 3, these are three of them right at you. Creativity, music, and worship. Three really quick things that we're going to be doing in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, when John has his experience, he notices the multitude and he said, they sang a new song. Would y'all say new? They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They're not only singing, but they're singing a new song. Who wrote the new song? Not angels. Because this says you've redeemed us. Angels don't need to be redeemed. New songs written by the redeemed of the Lord in heaven. It means creativity. It means, listen, the lyrics of the songs we sing now could even be adjusted and changed. I'll fly away, O glory. I think we could easily be singing, I'm blown away, O glory. Creativity. Creativity with sinless, resurrected bodies, not just using 10% of our current brain, but using 100% of our redeemed, resurrected brain. Creating with that. Imagine the music and the art and the books by resurrected, sinless believers. What will that be like? Rebecca Springer, in her great book, My Dream of Heaven, which is the first book on heaven I ever read, I am seriously indebted to my brother Pat for pointing us out to this book. My Dream of Heaven, she says that the writers and the teachers on earth who now have a clearer and more complete understanding as they exist in heaven are going to continue to write and to teach from their much more illuminated heavenly position. See, why do we think that everything that's good here stops? Like, if we can sing decent here, think what our voices will sound like there. If we can write good here, if we can create good here with our limited, sinful, and the obstruction and opposition that comes against us, think what it'll be like to do those same things in heaven with our resurrected bodies. Victor Hugo, you know him as a poet and a playwright, novelist, artist, statesman. He wrote Les Mis and Hunchback of Notre Dame. Listen to what Victor Hugo said while he was still here on earth. He said, I feel within me that future life. For half a century, I have been translating my thoughts into prose and verse, history, drama, philosophy, romance, tradition, satire, ode, and song. All of these I have tried. Now look at this. He said, but I feel I haven't given utterance to the thousandth part of what lies within me. This is a thinker. This is a meditator. This is a guy who's creative. This is a guy who thinks deep thoughts about God in eternity and says, man, with everything that I've done and accomplished, all my works of acclaim and notoriety, he said, somehow I feel I've just not even scratched the surface of what God's put inside of me. A thousandth part. Creativity in heaven absolutely will be worshiping the Creator. Why wouldn't you think he would allow us to create? Randy Alcorn, again, in his great book just called Heaven, he said, undistracted and undiminished by sin and the demands of survival, mankind will create, listen, and innovate at unprecedented levels for the glory of God. Not just singing new songs, not just creating new songs and singing those things with folks that we've, you know, kind of know only here on earth. We haven't even begun to sing the kind of songs we're going to, the way that we're going to sing them. He says in verse 11 that it's with every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. He said the number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. An innumerable host of people from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Consider the tribes, consider the people, consider the diverse kingdom of God, consider the saints throughout human history. What will it be like to worship with David? My guess is he's going to be spinning around wildly. My guess is some of us are going to have to get sanctified and happy real quick. Otherwise, we'll be thinking thoughts like, well, who is he to do that? He's not being very respectful right now. What's it going to be like to worship with the nations before God? What's it going to be like? We just get these little glimpses here on earth. Last summer, you know, we had all of our kids from China here. I mean, I couldn't even pray. They asked me to pray. I couldn't even pray. I mean, holding hands with believers from China. Most of them don't speak a lick of English. And yet to hear in Mandarin, to hear in their native tongue, singing the praises of God, Charles. What's it going to be like sitting with the First Nation people? I can't wait for that. Can I just tell you, God's not white and God don't speak English? I mean, he does just to accommodate us, but like, you know, he's not Republican either. Oh my gosh. It's G-O-D, not G-O-P. I just lost a bunch of invitations right there. We're going to be singing and creating and worshiping with people we've never even met before that's going to blow our minds. We're not just going to be singing old songs. We're going to be singing new songs. Or singing new songs, we're going to sing old songs as well. Excuse me. Revelation 15:3 says that they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Well, what's the song of Moses? Go to Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and they spoke and they said, I'll sing to the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he's thrown into the sea, and it goes on through the rest of the chapter. There they are singing old songs, rehearsing what God had done, singing new songs about what God is doing. Old songs, new songs, music, worship, creativity, resurrected sinless people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, family members, heroes of the faith throughout human history, elders, and these living creatures that we're going to get to in just a minute. What will it be like? Number four, laughing. Laughing in heaven. Luke 6:21, Jesus said, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. And blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Weeping will endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. I'm acquainted with tears. I'm acquainted with weeping. I get it. You get it. But Jesus, in an instant of giving his redeemed people a vision of hope, he says to them, hey, I know you're weeping now in this broken world with all of its hurts and hang-ups and habits. but the time is going to come when you're going to laugh, and you're going to laugh forever. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, if you can't laugh in heaven, I don't want to go. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. The psalmist writes in Psalm 16, 11, he said, God, you're going to show me the path of life. Now look at this. Think this about the Lord. In your presence, he said, is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand, God, are pleasures forevermore. See, thinking that God in heaven is stingy, it is like nothing could be further from the truth. What does he say? The fullness of joy. It means that joy, laughter, joy in heaven. There is no greater joy anywhere in the cosmos. Joy, the fullness of joy. And pleasures forevermore. You mean God is so good that he would give us pleasure? That God is so good he would actually give us things to enjoy and like be happy about? And that he would be that good that it would last forever and never wear out? You better believe it. Because the glory is unfading. It doesn't get old. It doesn't get tarnished or diminished in any way, shape, or form. Number five. Now, Jake made reference to this a few weeks ago when he was filling in for me, and I want to admit that being a respecter and a student of the Word of God, that without question, this next passage of Scripture is probably talking about the millennial kingdom and not ultimate heaven. But I would also point out to you that like Eden, the millennial kingdom is just a smidge of what ultimately will be on the new heaven and the new earth. What we see in Eden, yes, it gives us a picture. What we see in the millennial kingdom, yes, it gives us a picture of the eternal kingdom. But the eternal kingdom is going to be much more glorious. So when we think thoughts about being resurrected people on a resurrected planet, worshiping a resurrected Savior, we cannot go beyond what the Scripture says about Eden or the millennial kingdom. We can't think that we've eclipsed their greatness. Our problem is thinking thoughts about heaven that are too small. So when I see these things that are in the millennial kingdom, I go, if that's happening there, what's going to be happening there? Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. This isn't just for Christmas cards, y'all. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Look at this. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play at the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Animals. Animals in God's kingdom. Animals are there. Animals are a part of eternal life and eternal living. Now, people are always going to ask, you know, is my favorite cat going to be there? Like, I hope so. I'm just going to stick again with what Billy Graham said about that. Like, if your favorite dog being in heaven will make it better for you, I'm sure God will allow it. You can't argue with Billy Graham. Animals in heaven, all of the thrill with none of the danger. I want to find that big old lion that looks like the lion of the tribe of Judah and grab his mane and plant one right on him. I want to open up his big old mouth and stick my head inside and go, yes, but this is nasty. You see, friends, I think that you think I'm joking, and so you laugh. Wait till we get there and you see where this head goes. You really were serious back there in Leaper's Fork. You better believe it. You better believe it. I believe all this. None of the danger. They'll all be hanging peacefully together with one another, with us. Interesting stuff with animals in Eden. You know, and remember, heaven is more than Eden. Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. God said, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Did you know that in the Garden of Eden, the animal kingdom, they were vegetarians? They didn't eat each other. They ate herbs and plants. They didn't eat each other. Just like he said, all in my holy mountain, they won't destroy each other. Heaven, much more than Eden, but Eden gives us a glimpse. It says in the kingdom that we just read, Isaiah chapter 11, right? The cows and the bears, what are they going to do? They're going to graze. The lions and the ox, what are they going to do? They're going to eat straw. Have a little more fun with this. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, a famous passage of Scripture. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, has indeed God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And we look at that passage of Scripture and we go, well, this is the fall of man, and this Satan is coming as the serpent and tempting. Can we just put this on pause for a second and say, does it concern anybody that a snake was talking? Does it concern us any more that the woman was responding? It boggles my mind that we read this passage of Scripture with the serpent speaking to the woman and the woman responding, and the Scripture doesn't say at some point that she went, what am I doing? And what are you doing? This is crazy. It's almost like she was used to it. Now, Berger, you kind of had me, but this Dr. Doolittle theology stuff is like, I don't know. Let me give you another example out of the garden. Numbers chapter 22. You can open your Bible up if you want there. That's where the pages are stuck together. Verses 27 through 30. It's the story of Balaam and his donkey. Now when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. Balaam was a prophet. So Balaam's anger was aroused. He needed recovery. And he struck the donkey with his staff. Now look at this. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, right? The donkey said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, can we read that out loud together? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And Balaam said to the donkey, no. This is an example in the fallen world of the animal kingdom speaking and communicating. This is mind-boggling to me, not just in the garden before the fall of man, but the Scripture says that God opened the mouth of the donkey. And when God opened the mouth of the donkey, what did the donkey start doing? The donkey starts reasoning with the prophet. The prophet was the knucklehead here. It makes you wonder which one was the ass and which one was the prophet. The donkey starts reasoning with him and saying, dude, like, I'm your donkey, and, you know, have I ever done this before? I'm usually a pretty good donkey to you. It's just that as I'm walking, listen, I'm seeing something that you're not even seeing. I'm seeing into the spirit realm. I'm seeing that there is an angel of the Lord standing there, and I can't get around him. I'm seeing something you're not. Now, would you just like back off for a minute and be nice to me? And Balaam says, well, okay. And in this passage of Scripture, it doesn't say that the next day Balaam thought, oh my gosh, a donkey was talking to me and I was talking to a donkey. Why? Because I believe Balaam, being a prophet, and we know from reading the preceding chapter, he was a man who heard God's voice regularly and was familiar with supernatural things. People who are familiar with supernatural things have no problem thinking that heaven is going to be awesome and we're going to experience things that our limited experience here on earth. Man, it's just going to eclipse all of this. I never hear God's voice, and I'm not happy, and here's my degree in theology. Have it. I'm going to enjoy God, and I'm going to enjoy having great thoughts of God. Okay, too much here. Just some scriptures for you. Revelation chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 talks about these living creatures who are in heaven right now, and they look like a lion and a calf and a man and a flying eagle, and they got wings and they've got eyes all over. And what are these creatures doing in heaven right now? People wonder, are there animals in heaven? There's not just animals in heaven. They look really bizarre, and they're leading worship. And when these creatures lead worship, the elders respond with worship and the casting down of their crowns and the giving glory to God. Heaven might just be a little more thrilling than Sunday at 9 and 11:11. It might just be a little bit bigger, a little bit grander, a little bit more mysterious, a little bit more awesome. Revelation chapter 19, we know that not only Jesus, but the angels are but the redeemed, the army of God, are coming back on white horses. Number 6, there's going to be work and service in heaven. Really? Yeah. Revelation 7:15 says, therefore they're before the throne of God, and what do? They serve God. It means they keep on serving God. They're going to serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell with them. The heaven that exists right now, there is work and service and responsibility to be doing right now. Revelation 22:3, on the new heaven and the new earth, the resurrected earth, tells us that we're going to continue to serve him there as well. We're going to keep on serving him. I don't know what our responsibilities are going to be. I don't know exactly what it's going to be, what it's going to look like, but there's going to be things to do. There will be a huge sense of privilege and fulfillment as we do and work and serve God in that blessed, happy land. There's going to be great joy in doing for God there. Maybe some of the same things we do for God here, without the opposition and the sin and the struggle that come with serving God here. Just fulfillment and peace of obediently fulfilling the responsibilities that he's given to us in that happy place. Number 7, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:10 says that he's made us priests, kings and priests to our God, and we're going to reign on the earth. Not just kings and priests, but we actually get to reign with him. We get to rule with him. That means there's responsibility. It means there's authority. It means there's projects to do. There's work to oversee. There's a kingdom plan to enforce and to watch it happen. Yeah, we're going to rule and reign with Christ here on the earth. Now, how are we going to decide what job we're going to do there and what does all that look like? We're going to talk to you about that next week. Okay? I would just plead with you, beloved. Heaven ain't boring. Heaven ain't boring. And in the midst of us going through this life, this is serious. In the midst of us going through this life with our stuff, with our struggles, with our, with our stuff, we have to keep an eye on heaven. We must. We must rehearse the words of the Apostle Paul, that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Heaven is glory revealed. Let's set our minds on these things. Let's seek those things that are above. And let's not just eke out our spiritual life here on earth by the skin of our teeth. Let's go through it with victory and joy, knowing heaven is our home and we're one day closer than we were yesterday. Amen, somebody? Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and pray together and ask a blessing over all of our lives. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for revealing to us the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10. Thank you for that. Now, Father, I pray that you would so envelop our hearts and our minds and our spirits with these and so many other hopeful heavenly truths that it would transform how we live on earth. Father, I pray a blessing over your people. I pray a blessing over my own family. Oh God, help our sights to look just a little bit higher than our current experience. Help us to experience you in greater ways all the time. Father, we say we don't have it all figured out, we don't have all the answers, and we're not so set in our ways that we can't be stretched. God, come and give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus. Enlarge our hearts, oh God, for eternal things. And may we then live in its power. In Jesus' name, amen, church. Amen. Amen. We'll see you back tonight, 6 o'clock right here. We look forward to it. God bless you.